Good morning, sisters. We are in Luke 1, 8, 1 to 25 today. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you that you are as close as the word in our mouths, that you know what we think before we even speak, when we sit, when we rise, and what our needs are. And Lord, we pray that we would be careful and serious listeners and hearers of your word, that our foundations would be built on a rock, because we are doers of that word and not hearers only. Lord, we bless those today who are at work, doing your works around the world, of compassion, of mercy, and truth. Strengthen them and give them hope. May their light shine so brightly, and may ours too, Lord. In days that are troubled and confused, we pray that we would be prayerful and hopeful in you and in no other. And Lord, we thank you for the peace that you have kept in our world this week. And we especially pray for those in Mosul who really are facing war, Lord, who really are facing having their city returned, but at great price. Lord, there are those who suffer far more than we understand. We pray for tender hearts and for ways to pray. Give us your Holy Spirit today to teach us, comfort us, and lead us into your truth. We pray in your holy name that you would be glorified. Amen. Well, this week marks a year for me in finishing last year and thinking I just had bad hip, bad pain. They couldn't explain, and a week later found out that it was multiple myeloma. And it's a blur to me, much of it, of the suffering, because of the kindnesses of many of you and for all of the prayers that you prayed on my behalf. I'm just so thankful again this morning to each of you. And I know many prayers were offered up, and I'm so very grateful to be standing here and able to still have my feet in this world and able to still serve. So I'm really, really grateful. Thank you. Luke 8, 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. This is one of the few statements talking about how the women participated. We see them show up in other places. The world has gone crazy over Mary Magdalene for some crazy reason. She could be my age with no teeth in her head, but they make her Jesus' lover, she whom 7 demons went out of. I mean, it's silly. She is following because he's the Lord and the Master, as are these other women, and ministering out of their means, which is really unusual for that day for women to even have means. So they have saved and contributed and are a part of this. And we see them at the end of his ministry as well, to the very end. He's going about from city and town. He's making a route in his mind that the Holy Spirit's leading him through. But at this time, also crowds are coming to him. So some people don't wait till he comes to the town. They're going out to meet him where he is. And They aren't waiting for the convenience of it. They are following, meeting him where they need to be met. And so that's a word for us too, not to just wait for the thing to roll around, but to be pursuers and those who follow and support him in ventures of ministry. And so it's a word to us as sisters, we who have been delivered, we who know his words are the words of life, that we follow and go out to greet him and are a part following him, supporting everything that he does. When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So he's, in a way, asking for the inside seeker, not those just looking to see what he would do, but those really seeking for truth. Would they really listen and pursue what he means by what he's saying? Often we, and I find myself after years of teaching, sometimes I'll read something and think, "Lord, I just don't get it. I mean, I've read this 100 times. I've probably even taught it, and it's brand new to me again." And it takes discipline to go back in and pursue it again, pursue him again in that for the truth, than just to say, "Oh, well, I'll get it later." You know, to be casual about what he is promising to deliver in truth, to listen carefully, to understand, to try to confess our misunderstanding, our non-understanding, so that he can lead us into truth. When we're honest about where we are, this is the and you'll see this at the end, this is the preparation for good soil, is the receptive heart, the heart that can receive the word and hold it. It isn't just carried off and run off, but it is something that can go down even when hard rains come. It can hold the word of God. So he goes on to explain this parable. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now this is a word to us today because we struggle so much to explain to those who do not understand what the word of God means. And sometimes it's to people we shouldn't be explaining it to. Why? Because they're held accountable for it and their hearts are not ready. When you hear the word of God, you're accountable. So the word is encapsulated in a parable so that those truly seeking will get it and live accordingly. And those who don't will be hidden from it, so that the judgment does not fall so hard on them yet. There is still a time when they can understand. That hearing, they would not really understand what they're hearing. It's a parable that guards truth. This isn't fitting when Jesus says, "Do not throw your pearls before swine." That they can turn on you and devour you later. Pigs can. If they do not understand the beauty and the dignity and the truth of what you're sharing, it's out of context, then it is not good. So we must be careful with that. We've all been hit where we're riding along the highway and some good-meaning person has put scripture up on the billboard. And I don't doubt that it bears fruit. Anytime the word of God goes out, it accomplishes what it meant to accomplish. But sometimes it's so out of context and so abrupt. It becomes trite, and it is trampled, and it is not a holy word anymore. And what's associated with it are those dumb, fundy Christians, not the true word of God. And so we must be careful when we use the word of God and think we are explaining it to people. It must be to those who want it. Now, we can't discern who that is. I'm not saying you go around necessarily always discerning, but some of it's very clear. And so you hold back. The word of God is precious, and it has a purpose. It is never to support your arguments. Okay? So leave that one at the door. It is never your personal little mantra to pull up there to support yours. It might support your opinion in something that you would express to someone. But in the broader, out there world, if we think we will convince, it is the Holy Spirit who convinces. And it is and he will use that word of God in the way in which he has determined it should find its way. In this place, here's this huge crowd from everywhere, and he still speaks in a parable. Even though they're coming, he's speaking in a parable, looking for the true seeker. And then when the true seekers come and say, we didn't get it, would you explain it to us? He goes on and says, now the parable is this, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they will not believe and be saved. So there's a lot of meat in this very first one. First of all, the seed is the word of God. There's nothing wrong with the seed. In this parable, the seed is general and of the same grade throughout the story. High grade. Okay, best seed. The field, this is what the practice was in those days. So when they're speaking, they really get this parable when he explains it. The farming methods in that day were to just clear the field, the top. They did not plow. They sowed the seed first, and then they came with a wooden utensil and worked the soil to work it in. They didn't know if there was rock under the soil or if there were thorns under the soil that were the roots that had not been. They had no idea which parts of the field would be productive. That's how they farmed. So when he's saying this, he's saying the world is this field. And the word of God has gone out. And here are these responses that come out. The field is the world, but the field is also our hearts. Okay, so he's saying, he's sowing this seed. Which heart will be yours? Which one? It's very easy when you sow for some of it to get on the path on the side of it. Randy just did this. I spent 2 days, you know, finally in my yard planting, and I was so happy, and, you know, I edged things, and I even went and got mulch and put the mulch in. And then Randy, who is so precious, brought the grass seed to put on top of the grass, which had been killed and aerated and ready to go, his little, you know. And I said, honey, you didn't get any of that stuff on the things I just did you? He said, it is impossible to keep those from going everywhere. Of course, they're all over my, you know, they'll just have grass coming on everything up that I just did. So what? You know, but here's the deal. It's very easy when you're sowing for it to go in places you didn't intend for it to go. And this is what's happened. The word of God has gone out. It's even gone out beyond Israel, if you put that specifically. The word of God just gone out. Okay. It isn't just to the Jew now. It's everybody. The world got it. It fell on the path. Those who may not have what it took to understand it, but in this case, he's saying, this could be anybody. It fell on the path, and we have an enemy. And Satan literally hates us to hear the truth. And so he will immediately begin to discredit, throw doubt in, gobble it up. You'll compare. You'll think, well, it could mean this or that, therefore no longer taking it to heart. We talk ourselves out of obedience. We undermine what the truth is. We allow Satan to do that if we're believers. If we're not believers, and in this case they're not, when he's speaking of this path where they have never received it, we're in a war. We put the word out and our testimony out, and immediately the enemy is doing that, discrediting and gobbling up. And so how they received it, with what heart they received it, is the key. Keep holding that. Anyone can have the heart to receive it. It's not their position in the field. It's not the seed. It's how they received it. So these were on a hard path that many people go all around. This is the pathways of life. And everyone travels these pathways. But it was received kind of like if you ever took a religion course in college. You were not going to grow in your Christian faith if you took that course. Okay? You would be, if anything, very undermined. Not that it isn't good to be exposed to what other people believe. That's very good. But usually because yours has been yanked to the lowest rung. And you can't even speak up in the class. It's very, you feel pretty unsafe. And it's a way of discredit that we cannot not own, that you're in the presence of people who did not own this yet. And so it's quickly gobbled away. And you really don't have a lot of dialogue with that. It's very hard. And he's not saying anything here for Christians to do in it. He's just explaining the situation of the heart that receives the word of God or not. We have an enemy, and he takes the word of God from us on those hard beaten paths. We have not received it. Here's the other part. So that they will not believe and be saved. He wants, what the purpose of the word of God is to perpetuate belief. You cannot believe except by hearing the word of God. That's what scripture says. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. If he steals the word of God, there is no hearing, and therefore no faith. So it is extremely important that it find a place to germinate, that it have some place to take root, not just any root. He leads on to the next one. Before I leave this, Hebrews 2:1 says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." Even we, as we hear the word and grow in the Lord, and I say we because those gathered here have come seeking, come with good heart, hoping to receive. When we receive, we pay close attention that we won't drift away from what we just heard. So easy, and scripture says this, we're like people who look in the mirror and then forget 2 minutes later what we look like. We hear it, and then we don't hear it. And so we must pay close attention. Jesus is strong on this with his admonitions. Verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, before I go to 14, they believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. These are kind of like when your children would grow alfalfa seed in the cup. Okay? It's such a miracle. You sprinkle the little seeds on the soil, put the saran wrap on top, a couple of holes, a little moisture, and then boom, these little green things would pop up. The miracle of it. If you didn't keep them watered, they'd be dry in 2 or 3 days. If you kept watering them, you could actually eat the doggone things. Clip them and they'd grow more. Phenomenal. Okay? I mean, you could have a farm of alfalfa on your counter if you kept them watered and kept clipping them. So what a picture that this is one who did not take root in firm and watered soil. In other words, that says they needed further nourishment. They took the word, but the word itself needed an environment with which to grow. We provide that environment. We put ourselves in environments for growth. We go for prayer when we are in need. We humble ourselves. We seek truth. And we go to Scripture not because it pleases God, but because we're like gasoline, you know, tanks that are empty. And we need the Word of God to build us up in our inner man, our innermost self. It waters our souls. And we can therefore receive and grow in what we have heard. So it is a positional thing. And these quickly, when temptation comes, persecution cannot stand it because there is no root to sustain them. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures. Worries can be any kind of anxiety. Riches and pleasures are those things in the senses which have it so focused elsewhere that we forget the riches of the spiritual life. And so we are seeking that which always takes care of the outer man. And you know this as well as I do. The longer you walk, the less those things mean. And I have to fight this daily because I love beautiful things. And I'll say, oh, thank you, Lord, that's so beautiful. And I mean it, but I really, really try to hold my hand like this. Because it's all temporary. What's real and lasting is His love, His truth, and His salvation. That is where our focus is and our attention. The other things fade so quickly. There is not a cream that can take your wrinkles away. Okay? There just isn't. I'm sorry. All right. And there really isn't a diet that works. That's the truth. I can tell you that. Cancer works. Diets don't. Okay. There are things that we pursue that we think are so important. And what's so tricky in the world today is then they have all this, no GMO, no such, I mean, all this stuff that just builds up so that, my gosh, you can hardly say grace and truly be thankful for food. You don't know what's in it. Okay? We become judges of our blessings in ways that are not pleasing to the Lord. By giving thanks, you made all food clean, is what Jesus said. Now, some things are not food. Be careful. But don't be caught by what the world is teaching constantly for us to be worried, concerned, seeking in ways that are really not pleasing to the Lord. Be women of gratitude. Think of your grandmothers and what they were grateful for. Be thankful that your babies survived babyhood. Things that we take so for granted that are real things. Not stupid things. Don't be caught by the latest sale. Remember this mantra from me. There will always be another sale. Okay. And this is the other one. Everything in this store is what I don't need. Okay. If you really do need something, pray about it and you'll find the right sale. But don't be, let the sale get you. Okay. And this is tricky, particularly if you're on internet and you've ever bought anything on the internet. My gosh. They're going to tempt you from here until the end. I've never been so tempted as I have this year because I had to buy things on the internet. And now they want to show me every new thing they got. And I can't get them off. You know, it's really irritating. And it's a terrible temptation. So I have to constantly go, you know, this is not for me. And it's a resistance that we must, I'm speaking for myself too much today, but just, you know, put up your guards, whatever those temptations are that choke the spiritual life out of you, that have a tendency to become your focus and what you think about when you're not thinking about anything. Is that where your mind goes? Is it the Lord and back to Psalms and Thanksgiving, or is it to stuff? Is it to pleasures? Are you longing for bed or for true rest? There's a real difference. And so we begin to distinguish those things, and we should. It'd be good for us to remember that these things that choke us are thorns. Yes. And thorns can look really pretty until you grab them. and then they can really hurt. And if you've ever done blackberries or picked roses, you know, I've got some bad rose wounds. And thankfully, you know, use that. If you're poked with it, remember this is a thorn. This is not for me. Put it down. And don't let them grow and choke out the life in you. Let me finish 14. They heard, and as they go the way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. So they have fruit, but it doesn't grow. So many of us have that situation where we've received and we really think we're okay. But it's little hard green fruit. It's not been brought to fruition because we've moved back into the ways of this world and not kept pursuing the Lord. And so this is the important piece, to bring the fruit to maturity. And again, what business does the plant have with that other than to be planted and watered appropriately? So we're just putting our hearts in the place to receive and staying there and pursuing him in that way so that that fruit can come to maturity. And he will come after you if you're not and you're his. You will be reckoned with because he wants the fruit for other people. We don't eat our own fruit. The fruit is for others. And so we bring it to maturity in order to be a part of serving part of his body. But the seed in the good soil, verse 15, are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So this is not just abiding to bear mature fruit all on its own, but with persevering to stay close to him, that this can happen. It's persevering through the things he's just listed, the quick ways of this life, the worries or pleasures of this life that choke it out. To persevere through those things for the real truth, for real mature fruit. And so that takes, Webster's defines perseverance, the second meaning, as continuance in grace. Isn't that beautiful? Webster's does. The first one is stick-to-itiveness. The second is continuance in grace. So we're remembering that we're walking in the good works he prepared in advance for us to walk in. We walk in his power to serve. It's never in our own power, but we walk. And so we have to move. We have to be the ones to follow and to obey. So just hearing the word is not enough. It's doing it. None of us are totally guilt-free when we read the passages when Jesus talks about the judgment and when he comes and says, you didn't give me anything to eat or drink or visit me in prison or when I was sick. When do we see this? When the least of these were in that situation. So be sure your heart is tender to respond to the least of these. And to not constantly say, well, they're probably addicts, or this is that or the other, or it may be their fault, or this is mental illness that's going to go on forever. True, it could. But that doesn't change your heart response to it. So we must be very careful, particularly in this generation where we're inundated with need and guilt, particularly through TV. The TV ads for even pets will pull your heart to pieces, okay? You can give your money out for just dogs. And I'm not saying dogs aren't really wonderful, but my gosh, there are people all over the world who can't eat. And we don't really know which charities sometimes are good or not. So those things are good things to share in your small group, ways in which you know to give. Or people that are involved with the poor who are really meeting needs. Give your money there. Be one of those who goes and meets needs. If it means you're cooking for a Thanksgiving dinner, great. If it means you're packing a Christmas box, great, but do more. Okay, don't do the least. Be people who want to do more. Lord, what else is there that I can do? What else do you have for me to do? And in this way, we keep tender, good, honest hearts. This is the peace and perseverance that by grace I received this, and by grace I give it out. Everything I have, I received by grace. And so, my gosh, it should come through me to others, through me to others, through me to others. This is our attitude, open-handed. If we look like fools, so be it. Don't be a fool, but trust him. And don't be taken in. I'm not saying go be taken in. I'm saying be wise, but be gentle and be open-handed. And don't give out your truth to people who don't want it. And be careful where you hand it, but be very generous in your giving and in your openness to those in need. Do not judge, lest you be judged. The measure you give out will be given back to you, pressed down, pouring over. So he remembers every gift of charity and love from a pure heart. And these things water and till and make a place for the word of God to prosper and bring to maturity the fruit that others can eat. There were three things, this is from Matthew Henry, from the other Gospels, for the word, the good heart that received. Let me read this. It says, the good ground which brings forth good fruit is an honest good heart, well disposed to receive instruction and commandment. A heart free from sinful pollutions and firmly fixed for God and duty. An upright heart, a tender heart, a heart that trembles at the word, is an honest and good heart, which having heard the word, understands it, so it is in Matthew. Receives it, so it is in Mark, with the same parable. And keeps it, so it is here in Luke. So those three things, the heart understands, receives, and keeps the word of God. As the soil not only receives, but keeps the seed. Where the word is well kept there, there is fruit brought forth with patience. This is also added here. There may be both bearing patience and waiting patience. Patience to suffer the tribulation and persecution which may arise because of the word. And patience to continue to the end in well-doing. So both of those, an enduring through difficulty and a perseverance to the end. A trusting. This is a steadfastness of heart. Also what he says in John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Our place of abiding in the word of God in our hearts is that the Holy Spirit discloses what it means. He is teaching us. We can pursue him for understanding and receptivity so that we continue. We're not alone in this. We have a comforter and a teacher who is here to disclose what is heavenly to us on earth. What a gift this is. And it goes back to the very beginning of this. To you, this has been revealed. To others, it's hidden. This is a grace that you have understood this. Now hear it with your whole heart. There's a responsibility with having heard it. Now no one, and he was right into this story. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed. But he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given him. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. So after a while, when people mouth this and do not believe it, it becomes apparent to other people around, this is not real. And they do not receive further illumination. They might have received it briefly, but it flickered and was covered up. The word of God glows. The word of God has a place of honor in the house. the Word of God is put on the lampstand and it reveals. And so when we listen appropriately, that Word is searching our hearts, correcting us, teaching us, humbling us. There's no pride in that. And it is revealing all that needs to be revealed in the world around us. We are a light. Do not expect to be loved for being that light. When you show what's really in something, it's not always pretty. You have to persevere. And you have to be patient to the end. Because the Word itself is precious, and you are a bearer of it. You're not, he's contrasting this. This is no longer seed hidden in dirt. This is now a light on a stand. Same seed. Okay, now, boom, it's revealed. The other way to read this is he is the light. And when we put him on the lampstand, he draws and discloses the secrets of men. That's his business to do. We do not hide him under the bed. I heard a testimony once from somebody whom I really care for. And they said, oh, he was so great in college. They had talked to his fraternity brothers, and they were just stunned to find out he was a Christian. He had done such a good job of just fitting in. And the mother was so proud of this, telling me this. And I thought, That's really not a very good testimony, okay? They should have known. He didn't take any risks there. He wanted more to fit in than to be holding the light up. And so, sometimes we're called into those discussions. We will be constantly. Please don't make them political. You all, it's just awful what's going on with that back and forth. Just stay out of it. In fact, if you can do anything, stay out of it for a couple of weeks. Don't even look. Because people are hurt. Listen well. And I don't know which side you were on. Some of you were disappointed one way or another. I would not presume to know. But we live in a very divided nation right now. And so the believers in this nation need to come together and pray. And pray for people to be healed. And for wisdom, for leaders like we've never prayed before. For one thing is true, these people have not been in politics. That's probably why they were successful. We're sick of politics as Americans. On the other hand, there's very little experience. And so this needs constant praying because these are novices who are coming in, many of them who have never done this before. So regardless of where you were, this is where we are now. And the way that you want your discussions to go is not about defending a political viewpoint. And as long as you're tempted with that, keep backing out of the conversation. When it gets to the point where you're saying, I believe this, you know, this piece of the conversation I want to comment on, but I really don't want to get political. Then you may have some traction in terms of truth to discuss it because you care about people, but not about your opinion, that your opinion must be heard and understood. That's the grab of politics, you all, is that it absolutely raises your opinion to some holy ground that we all must defend to the death. And believe me, it will change in a minute with circumstances. It's not abiding and it's not lasting. Nobody's is. Because circumstances change politics. So don't go there. Go to what's true and lasting and your opinions about that to be shaped. But the other is very temporary. Very, very temporary. It was good, and I'll say this briefly. I was with my mother on election day, and she is a lifelong Democrat. Our grandmother, her mother was the National Democratic Party woman under our FDR. She had more votes than the governor did in the state of Florida as a woman in the 1930s. She was pretty really something to be reckoned with. So this is a family pride. Broward County's named for my family. Okay. So Broward County's always out there in it. It's like, okay. So there's a lot of angst in the family around politics. So mother, 93, sits on the porch, and we're talking this and we're talking that. We don't know what's going to happen. Why this and why that? Mom goes, let me tell you something. I've been through this president. She went through the whole list of them. McCarthyism, Eisenhower, JFK, whom she adored. She went through all of them. She said, they last a minute. And then somebody else comes in. The pendulum swings, and the pendulum will swing again. This is not something to get all upset about. What will be, will be. Que sera, sera. Okay? And in a sense, it was so healthy. And she lost. I mean, the next morning, her thing was there. She was as healthy as could be. Had her coffee. Let's move on. You know, it wasn't something she was going to go into great grief about, because her perspective from the mountaintop was, you know, y'all, when you turn the corner, you forget the bush behind you. And so just keep moving and doing what is right and good in the time that you have. And this is all we're accountable for. And the rest will take care of itself. Another preacher said, all of the leaders of time are footnotes now in history books. But Jesus Christ stands forever.
Amen.
And that is who we are about. That is the one we worship and adore. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now this wraps up this whole teaching that the hearing of the word of God is what he's after. How are you listening? And are you doers of it? And when you are close kin to him. This was not to diss his mother and brothers. This was to raise those who follow to that level. That we are intimate to him and with him when we are hearers and doers, when we take this seriously and persevere in it. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out, and as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. In another gospel, it says, Master, don't you care? We are perishing. And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. Now, if you can imagine such a thing, we can't. We've never seen anything like this. It's not magic. It's possession. These things belong to him. And they answer to him. And now they're really afraid. Now they got some real fear. And he said to them, where's your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him? So now he's on his way to deliver a man full of demons. The enemy, who is the prince of the power of the air, has stirred up a storm to possibly destroy him. What faith is he talking about here? What did he expect them to believe, that he could stop the storm? They had never seen that. Why are they always jumping on him about their little faith when they've never seen this before? What could they believe based on what they had seen? Did they think God would allow Jesus to drown? No. No. So they were having to act on what they already knew was true. Okay, this very thing he's talking about. They'd heard and they were having to act on what they already knew was true. Write that down. They had to act on what they already believed was true. And what they believed was true is that he was very special. They'd left everything to follow him. Peter was even beginning to get revelation he was the Messiah. They had never seen anybody do the miracles he was doing or say the words of life that he had. and a storm would wipe him out? They might have said, Lord, pray for us. We are perishing. That would have been at least expressing faith, wouldn't it? But we're perishing, don't you care? Is to have disowned everything it already experienced in him. So beware of this in your storms. In my storm in the last year, I was amazed how quickly my faith was diminished. When medically they give you the lower the boom. And there isn't any way out. And you're like, holy mackerel. I mean, that's what you say. You go back to your kind of childhood words like, well, I'll be doggone. Well, I mean, you know, really, you're just like, really? You know? And a million times I must have said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. This is what I believe. I believe in you. I believe in eternal life. I believe even if I die, I'll keep breathing. In my spirit, my soul, I'll be with you. This I believe. I don't know if you'll heal me. Please do, but this is your will be done. That's what I prayed. Recently, he said he's giving me more time. I'm like, thank you, Lord. This is his word to me. I'm walking in that. I believe that. It's so like him to not say 3 years, 5 years, whatever. Just more time. So each time I can just claim that, walk in that, more time. And it means perseverance and patience and belief in what I've already been given to face whatever storm it is that's coming. Does he care? That's inappropriate. We're perishing, don't you care? He cares. He cares for you and he cares for me. I want to read this psalm in closing. It talks about the storm. And it's appropriate for Thanksgiving. I don't know which one it is. I'm sorry I didn't write the number down. There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God. And to you, the vow will be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you forgive them. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make dawn and the sunset shout for joy. You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare their grain, for thus you prepare the earth. You water its furrows abundantly. You settle its ridges. You soften it with showers. You bless its growth. You have crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing. Thank you, dear Lord, for this word. Thank you that the harvest is yours in every way. Lord, we pray for unity as we come together in understanding, in obedience to persevere. In Jesus' name, amen.